Okay, let's turn in our Bibles then to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, I'm going to read verses 1 to 15. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them, his disciples came at night and stole him away while he slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Well, let's just pray together, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you again this night that we're able to come and, Lord God, open these scriptures and read your word together. Lord God, we thank you that what we hold in our hands here, these scriptures are the inspired word of the living God, the word of your truth. And Lord God, we can rely on every word. We know that your word is true. And Father, we pray that in these next few moments, just as we consider together these things from your word, that Lord God, you will just speak to us and encourage us. Lord God, challenge us, correct us, Lord God, if that's what we need. But Lord God, we pray that you would speak your word, for your words, Lord, are spirit and are life to us. Lord, I recall Jesus said that man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord, this is our spiritual food. And I pray that, Lord God, you'll just give us a hunger and a real taste for the word of God, that, Lord, we might have that desire to feed ourselves upon it as we go from day to day. Lord, even as Heather's just been sharing with us, Lord God, you are the good shepherd. And the good shepherd leads his sheep to good pasture where they can feed. And Lord God, your words, Lord God, are the truth. They are bread from heaven, Lord God, that feeds and nourishes us. Lord God, it says in your word, earnestly desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And I pray, Father God, that you would speak to us this night. And so we commit ourselves to you now, and we just ask you to come by your Holy Spirit. Move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you were here last week, you'll recall we were thinking about these various obstacles that were put in the way in an effort to prevent anyone from knowing Christ in the power of his resurrection. The stone, the seal that was put on the stone, the guard, these were not put in place to stop a resurrection from taking place. Those who put these things in place didn't believe that there would be a resurrection. They were an attempt to prevent his disciples from claiming that Jesus had risen from the dead, even as Jesus had said he would. Again, the stone and the seal and the guard were not placed there to stop Jesus from rising from the dead and from coming out. Those who put these things in place didn't believe that Jesus would rise. They did not believe for one minute that Jesus would come out. But the truth is, These things could not stop Christ from rising the dead and coming out of the tomb anyway, could they? And I think, as I said last week, even if they'd encased the tomb with lead and cemented the stone in front of the entrance to the tomb, and even if they had the entire Roman army all around that tomb, that would not have stopped Christ from rising from the dead and coming out of the tomb. But you see, from the point of view of these people who did these things, and actually from the point of view of Satan himself, these things were intended to stop the message getting out. To stop the message of the resurrection getting out. They were put in place to stop anyone from looking into that tomb and seeing that it was empty. And today, you see, having failed to prevent the resurrection of Jesus Christ from taking place, the devil can't do anything about that. It's already happened. He couldn't do anything about it at the time either. But he certainly can't do anything about it now. It's already happened. But what he does do still is he tries to stop the message getting out. He tries to stop the message of Christ and the resurrection from getting out. And he puts all sorts of barriers and obstacles in the way to stop people from looking into the empty tomb, as it were, for themselves and seeing the truth. Because when a person does do that sincerely and honestly, what he discovers is the truth. And there's this famous story, isn't there, of this man who went by the name of Frank Morrison. It wasn't actually his real name. His real name was Albert Henry Ross. And Albert Henry Ross, a little bit of biography here, he was an English advertising agent, actually, and freelance writer. And Ross, it says, grew up in Stratford-upon-Avon, England. He worked for Lever Brothers, it says, until 1910. Then he joined an advertising agency. He managed the printing department and became director in 1936. So this is a successful man, a relatively a clever man. And it says, after his retirement in 1947, he became an honorary fellow of the Institute of Incorporated Practitioners of Advertising. So he was a well-connected man, a well-respected man in his field. And it says, he's best known today for writing the book, Who Moved the Stone, under the pseudonym of Frank Morrison. First published in 1930, the book analyzes texts about the events related to the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The book has been reprinted numerous times. It says, Ross was skeptical regarding the resurrection of Jesus and set out to analyze the sources and to write a short paper entitled Jesus, the Last Phase, to demonstrate the apparent myth. In compiling his notes, he came to be convinced of the truth of the resurrection and set out his reasoning in the book Who Moved the Stone. Many people have become Christians after reading the book, and some have used the work as a reference for more work on the subject. So this man, this intelligent man, this well-connected, well-respected man, didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He thought it was a myth. And so he set himself to the task of researching all the available sources, and by doing so, he came to believe in the resurrection. I've read that book, and it starts off where, in the first few chapters, he's seeking to disprove it. And then sort of halfway through the book, he goes over to showing how that he actually couldn't refute it, because it stands the test of examination. So the point is, when a person does look in, as it were, to the empty tomb, and sincerely and honestly looks at the facts, they will discover the truth. Christ is indeed risen from the dead. And you see, that changes everything. Once a person comes to that understanding of the truth, that changes everything. Well, now, this brings us to what I think is an interesting question. And the question is this: who does go to look in? Who goes to look in to the empty tomb and come to know Christ in the power of his resurrection? Who? Well, obviously, not people like these chief priests and Pharisees, although they could have. They certainly could have. And whether they ever did look into that tomb themselves, or whether they just satisfied themselves with the story that the guards told them, I don't know. What I do know is these men didn't look in such a way as to become believers. They didn't, as far as we know, come to know Christ in his resurrection life. Why not? Why not? Well, you see, their problem, it seems to me, was they'd already made their mind up that it shouldn't happen and that it cannot happen. They'd already made their mind up about Jesus and they didn't want it to happen. You see, Frank Morrison, who I've just read about, already thought in his mind there's no such a thing as a resurrection. But he honestly and sincerely looked into the facts and he came to an understanding that it was true. But the difference between him and these men is though they'd seen Jesus face to face, they'd heard him, they'd listened to him, they'd witnessed his life, they'd witnessed the miracles, they'd witnessed his death, they planned it, they plotted it, they'd seen him die. And now they've heard the testimony of these guards who've come back from the tomb. No doubt they felt the impact of that earthquake earlier that morning. Later on they heard the testimony of spirit-filled believers. But you see, they've already made their mind up about Jesus and they don't want him to rise from the dead, to have risen from the dead. As I say, they've heard the testimony of spirit-filled believers who preached the resurrection despite being threatened with beatings and imprisonment and even death. Spirit-filled believers who continued to hold to their story even after seeing their colleagues beaten and imprisoned and some of them killed. Yet these chief priests and Pharisees and the Sadducees too still refused to accept it, even though they themselves had nothing solid with which to refute the testimony of the apostles and the other believers, and they knew full well that it was they themselves who'd made up this story about Jesus' disciples coming stealing the body. It was they themselves who paid those guards to say it and put that story about. They paid for that out of their own pocket. So why wouldn't they do what Frank Morrison did? Why wouldn't they look more carefully into the facts, see it and believe it? Because you see, they'd already made their mind up. They didn't want to. If they had seen it and they had believed, you see, that Christ had risen from the dead, just as he said he would, they would then have to acknowledge him as Christ and as Lord. They'd have to repent. They would have to submit to him as Lord. And that, you see, would interfere with their life and their plans. So, rather than accept the obvious truth that had been staring them in the face now for quite some time and was now evident that he'd risen from the dead, instead they clung to the lie that they themselves had devised. And so it is with those who today who will not have Christ to rule over them as Lord. They believe the most ridiculous stories and lies rather than the obvious truth as it's presented to us through the scriptures. And they do that not only just with the resurrection, but they do it with everything else, don't they? Rather than believe the obvious truth, for example, that this world, you know, has a creator, that everything shows intelligent design, and if so, then there must be a designer, there must be a creator. But rather than believe that, they choose the ridiculous choose to believe the ridiculous theory of evolution, and that's what people do. Why? Because they will not have the Lord to reign over them. But it wasn't just the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees who wouldn't look into this. Of course, there was the vast majority of the population of Jerusalem and the surrounding area. Apparently, neither did they bother to look into these things. No, of course, some did. For example, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 believed and were added to the church, and that number continued to grow over the following weeks and months and years. Even so, the vast majority, it would appear, remained indifferent to these truths and unmoved by the things that had happened, even though those things happened right there in the midst. Is that amazing, do you think? That in their midst, Christ had ministered. Christ had healed the sick. Christ had done the most incredible miracles. Christ had been crucified. And now the story was, there was an empty tomb, and Christ was raised from the dead. And yet the vast majority of people were unmoved by that. Amazing? Well, perhaps. But it's just the same today. I mean, in a country like ours, you know, all you've got to do is look at the history books. And there's countless testimonies of men and women whose lives were so transformed by the risen Lord Jesus Christ that they did incredible things that benefited the population of this nation and way beyond that. There's lots of stories. You only got to go in the library, you'll find them there. Go on the internet, they're all over the internet, and there's biographies. You can look at the story of the Wesleys and Whitfield and all the others at that time, and how that event, just that one event, the 18th century revival, secular historians say, saved this country from a similar kind of circumstance, plight that France suffered from. And it's all there. Why? Because those men, their lives were touched by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, despite that fact, the vast majority just remain unmoved and don't even seem to care to look in to the empty tomb, to look into the facts for themselves. And you see, as long as people remain in that position, they'll never come to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. He'll be for them, if anything at all, just a person of history, somebody who died a long time ago. So then, who did get to look in on the empty tomb? Who did come to know him, to know Christ in his resurrection life? Well, first of all, there was a number of people, of course, but first of all, in this passage, there are these women who, it says, came seeking him early. I like that. They came on the first day of the week seeking him early. Albeit, they came seeking him without knowledge of or faith for his resurrection. It says in verse 5, they were seeking Jesus who was crucified. What were they doing? Why were they going to the tomb anyway? They were going with spices to further prepare the body for permanent interment in the tomb. They did have no knowledge of a resurrection at that point in time, and apparently they didn't have faith for it either. They came seeking with hearts that were sad, that were sorrowful, discouraged, and confused. Nevertheless, they came, and they came early. And so for them, the obstacles, the barriers were removed. You remember, on the way to the tomb, the discussion amongst them was, who's going to roll the stone away for us? Well, God saw to that. They came seeking Jesus, and the obstacles were removed. And God sent his messenger to them, this awesome angel, to tell them he's not here, he's risen. verse 6, and to point them to the empty tomb. They came with hearts that were heavy, but by the time they left that tomb, the hearts were thumping with joy and excitement. They came seeking him early. And you know, it says in God's word that God promises a blessing to those who seek him early. And they got blessed indeed. They got a real blessing. They came as those whose faith had taken a knock, but they left with the faith restored. Because as they left that tomb to go tell Jesus' disciples what they'd seen and heard, suddenly they saw Jesus himself in a resurrection body. They saw him for themselves. Those who seek me will find me. It's those who seek him. And it's just the same today, friends. And listen, it tells us here, well, it doesn't say here, but it's evident they were. These women were sad. I put it to you that they were discouraged. They felt sorrowful. Perhaps they felt that the world had just fallen apart. Why? Because Jesus, the one they loved, the one they thought was about to take the throne and become the Messiah of Israel, had been taken from them and had been killed. I put it to you that these were people who were sad, these people were discouraged, these people were sorrowful, these people perhaps thought that the world had fallen apart. And on top of that, there was still fear in them concerning the authorities, those who'd done what they'd done to Jesus. Maybe next they're coming for them. See, being down and disheartened as they were, you might have understood if they had not come to the tomb that morning. I would get that. I would understand that. See, one might understand if they'd stayed home till they were feeling a bit better. See? Because they were sad, they were sorrowful, they were feeling down. And isn't that what sometimes Christians do? If we're feeling a bit down, if we're feeling low, if we're feeling discouraged or sad, well, give the meeting a miss. Give church a miss. Stay home. Watch TV. Dig the garden. Go for a drive, whatever. Come back when we're feeling better. I'm not getting at anybody. I've been there myself. I know that sometimes when you feel down, when you feel low, you think, well, I'll give it a miss. It's just that when we look at this passage, these women must have been sad. They must have felt down. But it was as they came seeking Jesus, in the sadness, in the confusion, with the sorrow, it was then that they received God's word. It was then they were shown the empty tomb and pointed to the risen Christ. And it was then that the joy and the faith was restored. And after that, they ran to bring his disciples' word, the truth of the resurrection, the evidence of the empty tomb. And a real encounter with the risen Christ was the motivation to get the message out as far as these women were concerned. So just in closing, let me just make one more observation from this passage. See, the empty tomb these women found was an amazing phenomena, wasn't it, when you think about it? They were going to see a dead body. And when they got there, they found an empty tomb with the grave clothes folded. Okay? And an awesome angel appeared to them. That was an amazing phenomena. And thinking about this, you know, earlier, I thought to myself, well, I could understand how, that being the case, they could have stood there for hours gazing into that tomb, given the, you know, what had transpired. I guess they could have stood there for hours gazing in there, pondering and reflecting on everything and thinking about it. They might spend time studying the grave clothes. You know, the Turing Shroud. Whatever, I don't believe in the Turing Shroud, don't get me wrong. But I mean, people have, haven't they? They've spent I don't know how many hours studying the so-called Turing Shroud and trying to decide, doing tests on it, trying to decide whether it's the actual one or not, you know, or whether it's a fake. But I'm simply saying these women, given the awesome phenomena of it, they could have spent hours gazing into that tomb. And after an angel has spoken to them, in their amazement, I could understand why they would spend hours just gazing in the tomb and thinking about it. But you'll notice they didn't do that. You'll notice they didn't even stay at the empty tomb. Instead, they ran back with great joy, it says, to tell others what they'd seen and heard. Listen, in closing, I'll admit to you, I love the Word of God. I really do. I could, and I do, spend hours looking at it, and reading it, and thinking about it. I do, to be honest with you. And I love to talk about the Word of God with other people that are interested. And honest truth is, I don't find all that many these days. But when there are other people who also love the Word, I love to sit and talk with people about the Word of God. I just love that. I could gladly spend all my days just doing that. It's my hobby, as much as anything else. But you know what? We're not just meant to spend all of our time looking at it. It's meant to motivate us to do something. I'm not trying to discourage anyone from reading the Scriptures. In another sense, you know, I might say you can't read enough of the Scriptures. I'm just simply saying we're not meant to be people who just do that, who spend all our time gazing into it. It's meant to motivate us to do something. It was as these women had an encounter with an empty tomb and all that means, and then an encounter with the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ, that their hearts were filled with joy, and the first thing they did, they ran to tell others what they themselves had heard and seen. And I tell you what, folks, if an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ by faith, if a hearing and an understanding of the truth of God's word doesn't make us want to share it with others, then somewhere down the line we've perhaps lost the plot. Because that's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to build us up and then spur us on to go and share it with others. So, hey, we're coming up to Easter time. And I don't need Easter to tell me that Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again. I remember that every week. But it's Easter and that's what it's all about. So let's be motivated, people. If we know Christ in the power of his resurrection, let's be motivated to share that with others, to share the good news with others. Because the point of what we've been saying, you see, is that the devil wants to put obstacles and barriers in the way to stop that message getting out. But the Lord overruled all of that, and he met with these women. Women! Wasn't the disciples first. Wasn't Peter the big man. It was women, first of all. And they went back and told. You know, women who, you know, people might think, well, they're the weaker sex. Well, it was them that God first used to tell others. Well, we can too. Let's just close with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we pray that you'll help us, Lord God, as we seek to share the truth with other people. We realise that the enemy, Lord God, has indeed put barriers in the way. And Lord God, more barriers and more walls are being erected, even in this nation today, to stop people from hearing the gospel. But Lord God, the gospel is not chained. And Lord God, you are able, Lord God, to get the message out. Lord God, it seems to me from reading your word that, Lord, your chosen means of doing that is through your people. It's through the preaching of the gospel, the message preached, that, Lord God, you've chosen to save some. And I pray that, Lord God, you'll help us. Lord God, it isn't necessarily preaching in the technical sense, but it's sharing that truth with others. Lord God, surely, Lord, what we've read tonight about these women, Lord God, and what they did when they encountered the risen Christ, Lord God, stands as, Lord, the example of that. Any of us can do that. And I pray that, Lord, you'll give us opportunities to share Christ with others. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.